Good morning. Welcome. Come on in. If you're here for the first time, welcome. My name is Mark. I serve as one of the elders here, and I get to bring a sermon from the prophet Jonah. We're in part of Jonah chapter 3 and part of Jonah chapter 4. But before we do that, I just want to let you know about what's coming next in the preaching, both to finish out the summer, but then also I just want to give you a quick forecast of where we're going with the sermons in the fall. Next Sunday, we have a treat as we go through Jonah 4. Randy Newman, who's a local author and friend, Christian leader, he will be here with us preaching. He's also written a book called Unlikely Converts, and you may not know it, but we are actually part of helping him write that book. He met with us at one point while he was in the process of writing it. It's a collection of stories of faith about how people came to faith in Christ. And so we're going to hear a little bit about the book during the announcements time next week. The book will be available for sale. And then there's going to be a question and answer lunchtime with him afterwards. He just has a wonderful way of finding ways to share his faith in Jesus with people in ways that I'm like, I can do that. I just find him encouraging and inspiring in that way. So Randy will be here finishing out the Jonah series. The next 3 weeks after that, we're going to have just a short series in Psalms. And we have three friends from the area, some of whom you may not know. And so it'll be exciting to get to know some other pastors and leaders in the area. We're going to be going through three different Psalms over those three Sundays. Justin Pearson from Sojourn, he'll be doing a sermon. Dr. Scott Redd from RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, he'll be doing one. And then David Schrock, who's a pastor at Occoquan Bible Church, and you'll be hearing more about a joint project we're doing with them in the fall. You'll be hearing more about that later. He'll be here as well. And then in the fall, we have three series planned after Labor Day. The first is a series on discipleship. Just how can we be fostering a culture of discipleship? How can we be growing disciples and helping others grow? We'll be talking about that. We'll be looking then at 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be called A Letter to My Church. It's a very sweet letter of affection to one's church. And so, Lord willing, then we'll be able to celebrate our church's 40th anniversary somewhere during that series. And then leading into Christmas, we'll have an Advent series as well. So that's what's coming up the next few weeks through the summer and then in the fall. This morning, we're in Jonah chapter 3. We're in chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 4. And James O'Donnell is going to read that passage for us. So thanks, James.
The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. As he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry?
The book of Hebrews tells us that these words are living words and active words. This is the voice of God to us. And so let's pray that God would give us ears to hear these words. Father, in the busyness of life in Northern Virginia, we quiet our hearts now. We slow down. We want to turn off all the inputs that we get throughout our week, and we want to listen to you. We want to hear the encouragement from the example of the king in this passage. We want to heed the warning that we get from Jonah's life. We, most of all, God, we want to see you as we sang. We want to see your glory. We want to respond to your call. We want to delight that you are the God of mercy who relents. So I pray, we pray, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is sad but true that sometimes Christians can be mean and hard-hearted. It's sad but true that sometimes God's people can be angry and rude and lacking in compassion. And it turns out this isn't a new problem. Today we see a prophet, God's prophet, who's a raging prophet. He's an angry prophet. We see God's man on the scene wants Nineveh to be destroyed at the same time that God wants to show mercy to those same people. What we see in this passage is that God desires to show mercy to Nineveh more than Jonah does. There's something here for us. Anyone who wants to avoid becoming a mean and angry Christian will want to study this passage to soak in God's mercy and avoid Jonah's mistakes. Anybody that wants to know the God who relents, the God of mercy, will want to study this passage and behold the greatness of his mercy. Today's passage invites us to look at ourselves and to ask, do we desire others to receive mercy as much as God desires to give it? Do you desire others to receive mercy as much as God desires to give mercy to them? So here's how the story goes. You're going to like the outline, I hope, today. It's the king repents, the Lord relents, and the prophet resents. You like that? All right. So the king repents. Now, if you were here for the first message in Jonah, I gave you some reading strategies. And one of the reading strategies as you read through this short book is follow the pagans. Follow the pagans. Not only pay attention to them, but actually follow their example. Because consistently we see the pagans are the ones who are humbling themselves and turning to God. So they provide examples to follow. Now, back at the end of chapter, or the first part of chapter 3 that we looked at last week, it says, as Jonah goes into the city, he preaches this very brief sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We don't know if he said more than that or not, but we do know it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, the people of Nineveh believed God. These Assyrian pagans believed God, and they called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So there was this sort of, before there were smartphones, there was this viral response that took place in the city. This word spread from person to person, from the greatest to the least. And there was this corporate, this citywide response. They were believing God, fasting. There was this groundswell of humility. And then it says in our passage, the word of what's happening, the danger to Nineveh, God's judgment resting over them, and the responsiveness of the people, this word reaches the king and he arose. Now that's Jonah is just brilliantly conceived literature. And this word arise, he arose, this is one of the key words in the letter. God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah arises and goes in the direction of Tarshish. And then the second time God says, arise and go to Nineveh. And so Jonah rises and goes to Nineveh. And then the king hears this word and he arises. He's responding to God. The king of this capital city in this nation that thrives on violence and terror, on conquest and slaughter, this king is hearing this repent or perish message, and he then humbles himself. He takes off his robe. He gets out of his throne. He's disassociating himself from the symbols of his power, and he's putting on sackcloth and ashes, symbols of humility and contrition. If you want to do that today, it'd probably be like, go get a big plastic trash bag and wear that. It's just a symbol of, I've got nothing to offer here. And he's sitting in a pile of dirt, in effect. And so he's calling for a citywide fast that includes the animals. And he's saying, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. These patterns of how we're living together as a society and as a city, they need to change. And then he's saying, let everyone call out mightily to God. Pray. Lift up your voice to God. It may be that God would turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, another key word in this passage is the word turn. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way. And then it says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. And then in verse 10, we'll see that God saw how they turned from their evil way. This word turn is a word for repentance. Now, repentance is a word that we don't hear much today. What does it mean? What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change that starts on the inside and works to the outside. Starts in the mind and in the heart and leads to a new way of living. You might think of an example of a middle-aged, overweight guy who goes to see the doctor, and the doctor says, dude, you need to lose some weight or you're going to have a heart attack and you could die way too early. And so this guy sees the danger, believes the doctor, and starts to change. He changes his diet. He starts to exercise. There's this change that begins to work from the inside out in his life. Well, in our responding to God, what happens in repentance is, and what we see in this passage is, these people begin their repentance by coming under God's authority. They believe God. They call out to God and they hear God's word. And they say, this word is a true word. And so they begin to respond to that word. And so they begin to change the way they're living. Theft and murder and exploitation decrease. And honesty and kindness and justice begin to increase. There's a change in the way they're thinking. There's a change in the way they're relating to God. And there's a change then in the way they're living. Their faith, their belief in God is leading to works. It's leading to changed lives. Jesus preaches this same kind of message when he comes on the scene. Mark 1:15, the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Heads and tails on the same coin. Turn from the way you've been living in rebellion against God and believe in him and go his way. Nineveh's repentance, this is remarkable to me. Nineveh's repentance is so impressive that Jesus comments on it and holds it up as an example. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, this isn't just a kid's story. This isn't just a Sunday school story about a big fish. He's saying, this is history. And these people, when they heard this message, somehow, by the gracious power of God, they repented, they responded at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus is critiquing his generation for their lack of responsiveness to his own preaching and saying, look, something greater than Jonah is here, and it warrants a greater response. Now, there are a couple of takeaways here for us in this repentance, in the king's and the city's repentance. First, as I just said, Jesus uses the response and the repentance of the Ninevites to rebuke the people of their day for their skepticism about him. And you know, by his Spirit, Jesus is speaking here today too. Repent and believe in the gospel. Have you repented and believed in the good news of Jesus Christ? Repentance is turning your whole life over to him. It's believing in a way that brings about real change in life. So we want to just let God's word examine us here. Is there something in our lives that we're unwilling to give to him? Is there something that we're unwilling to let go of? Is there something that we're holding on to, afraid that if he really gets it, he might ask us to do something that we don't want to do? Are there patterns in our lives that we're tolerating that God doesn't? Jesus calls us to a repentance that's thorough in our lives. It's not just murder to repent from. It's also anger. It's not just repenting from adultery. It's also lust. It's not just repenting from theft, but also greed. Are we living a life of repentance, inspired by the example of these Ninevites who are repenting and believing in the good news that they were hearing? Let us be inspired by their example and live a life of thorough repentance with faith in Christ. Second takeaway here. You know, it's kind of a remarkable thing that's happening. For all his faults, Jonah did go to Nineveh and he did preach and the people repented. And so we just want to just ponder for a moment here. Where are the places that I don't want to go and talk about Jesus? No, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Where are my Ninevehs? Who are my Assyrians? Who are the people that I don't want to talk to about Jesus? Too dangerous? Too risky? Might not go well? Don't like them anyway? Leave them where they are. You know, as we studied Paul's letter to the Romans, it says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It doesn't say the messenger is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't say the preacher is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't say the speaker is the power of God's salvation. It says the gospel. The message. And when Jonah is willing to go and bring the message becomes the power of salvation for these people. May we be inspired by what's happening here. And may God give us courage that the power rests not in your performance in delivering the message, but in God's Spirit greatly empowering the facts and truth of the gospel when you speak it forth. And so may God give us courage to speak just simply wherever he gives us opportunity. The king repents. Second, the Lord relents. Listen again to verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. Just let that soak in. Just hear those two words. God relented. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, the second strategy in reading Jonah to get the most out of it is listen to God. Listen to what God sees and says. Listen to his words and see his response and his forgiving, merciful ways. Here's the sermon. 40 days until Nineveh is overthrown. Here's the response. The people believe God, they call out, they fast, and they look to God in hopes that He will relent. Now, you might ask, I have, how did they know they were in such danger? How did they know they were going to perish? How did they know that disaster was coming upon them? Was there a military invasion that was imminent? Historically, there was, it appears, a famine during that time. There was also an earthquake during that time. Was there some kind of a massive earthquake, maybe while Jonah was there or right after he got there, right before he got there? I don't know what happened. But I do know this. Clearly, there was this citywide response. God works rapidly and widely in the hearts of people to draw them to Himself. And so here is God working in the hearts and minds of this pagan, violent city. Just ponder, if you've read much of the Bible, just ask, what prophet or preacher ever had a better response than this? It's pretty amazing. Now, I'm not clear exactly what they knew about God. I don't know exactly what Jonah told them. I don't know exactly what their repentance led to. Did it lead to eternal salvation? I'm not sure exactly what the categories are here. But I do know this. God sees their response and He relents. God is pleased by it. And it's all the more remarkable because He's honestly kind of a lousy preacher. He's got a bad attitude. He doesn't like these people. He doesn't want to be there. It appears that he gives minimal effort to the sermon preparation. I work a lot harder in my sermons. I don't get anywhere near this kind of a response. And that's no knock on you guys, but it's just the reality of life in our world. I'm a sermon hearer as well as a sermon preacher too. It's just remarkable what happens here. There is this sweeping citywide response. These people humble themselves and pray as they hear God's word to them. And God sees. God sees how they're turning from their evil way. This isn't just cheap grace. This isn't, hey, everybody go to church on Sunday, go to one service and put $10 in and maybe it'll be enough. It's not that kind of a response. There's this real change emerging out of believing God. They're listening to God. They're submitting to His authority. God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them. Why does God relent? Why does He relent? These people are coming under God's authority. They're beginning to love their neighbors instead of use them and abuse them. We don't know exactly how much they know about God, but they know enough to respond mightily to what they do know. And we do know that God responds to their change and to this new situation. He responds by changing the disaster that He had planned to bring upon them and relenting from bringing that to them and extending a kind of forgiveness instead. He is unchanging in His plans and purposes, but He is responsive to the reality of people's changing relating to Him. How people live matters to God. The preaching that came into the city resulted in people believing God and living differently. These people knew they were under God's judgment. They knew that God had every right to destroy them because of their evil ways. They knew that if things didn't change, they would perish. Who knows, the king says, God may turn and relent from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. And so I ask you, are the people in our city under any less danger than the people of Nineveh? If we do not repent we too will perish. Repent or perish doesn't end with Nineveh. Jesus preaches this too. And when we repent and turn to God, He still relents. Isn't that good news? Do you know that we serve a God who sees? And when God sees repentance, when God sees repent and believe taken up in a person's life, He changes the way He relates to that person. And He transitions from wrathful, righteously angry judge to satisfied, welcoming Father. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, God has relented from the disaster that was prepared for you. And by the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ, you can now and are now experiencing God as your Father. Jesus Christ makes this relenting possible. For our sake, Jesus, who He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God and be welcomed in by a righteous and holy God. Praise God that He's a God who relents. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. My great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King. The triumphs of His grace. He's unchanging. He's still relenting to all who will call upon His name with faith in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in that. And if you haven't responded, let us respond to that. And finally this, the prophet resents. Let me just read these four verses once more. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I just want you to just slow down. I want you to try to imagine this prayer meeting that Jonah is having with God. Okay? Here's what he says. O Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And to kind of get the tone of voice in this, he's not a happy prophet. He's a raging, mad prophet. And I love God's response. This is Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Reading strategy number 3 is keep your eyes on Jonah because he's the warning. The pagans are the example. God is the plumb line, the one we listen to, and Jonah is the warning. He's angry. He's hard-hearted. Again, just think about the prophets in the Old Testament. Does any prophet ever preach with greater success than this? Elijah was a great prophet. Never had any success like this. Jeremiah, Isaiah. Here is the most successful preacher in the Old Testament. He's looking out over the success of his preaching, and his response is, he's furious. God is moving from angry to satisfied. Jonah is moving the opposite direction. This isn't a little irritation. This is a full-blown temper tantrum. This is a 2-year-old on the floor in the grocery store screaming and yelling. That's the grown-up expression version of what this is, complete with, I wish I was dead. I mean, he's saying that to God. I wish I was dead. What makes you angry? What makes people furious? What makes people filled with rage. Why is Jonah so mad? Do you know, in the literary wisdom and brilliance of this short book, we're told in chapter 1 that when God says, arise and go to Nineveh, he arises and goes the other direction, but we're not told why. And we don't know why Jonah didn't go the right way, why he rebelled. We don't know until here. And do you see what it is that causes Jonah initially to say, there's no way I'm going there, and then to be mad after he goes there and is successful in what God calls him to do? We could speculate and ponder, well, this is a city of terrorists. Imagine going to ISIS and preaching repentance to them. Imagine a Jewish rabbi in World War II going to Berlin and preaching repentance to them. This is dangerous work. But it's not that danger that bothers Jonah. It's this. Hear this. Here's the key message in this book. Hear this. Jonah does not want God to be merciful to these people. He wants these people to be annihilated. They're his enemies. They're the enemies of his people. They're the enemies of his nation. And he wants them to be destroyed, not treated mercifully. And so what he does then is he says, God, I told you you would do this. I knew it. We talked about this back in Joppa. And then he quotes scripture. He uses the Bible against God. He's referring back, if you're familiar, this is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passes before Moses and says, the Lord, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, that's exactly what Jonah's quoting here. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Jonah says, look, God, I knew you were like this, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. I knew you were going to be nice to them. I want you to destroy them. I want them wiped off the face of the earth. Again, I just want to ask, why is he so angry? What is behind this? You know, often we become angry when something that we love is threatened, right? It can be a small thing. You love being in control, and something comes up, and your day is not in control anymore. Not in control of your time, and it makes you irritated, makes you angry. Just little ways like that. It can be something bigger. What does Jonah love? What's being threatened in Jonah's life by Nineveh? I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? Jonah's from Israel. He loves his country. He loves his people. Assyria is not an ally. They're the enemy. Israel is already paying tribute to Assyria at this time. Do you know what tribute is? It's basically extortion. Tribute is, you give us as much money as we ask for, and we won't kill you. That's how that works, right? So that's the arrangement that Assyria has made with Israel. These are the people that Jonah is now called to go and preach to. Try to put yourself in Jonah's shoes and imagine doing this with your enemy. Isn't kindness to the enemy, isn't that actually a form of treason? Isn't Jonah just being a good patriot by defending the national interests of Israel? Aren't these people, Jonah's people, God's special people? And isn't it nice to be an insider with God? Let's keep this cozy arrangement for ourselves. We don't want these other people coming in here and making us all dirty and uncomfortable. There's just room for us in here. See, Jonah's got something that he loves, and it's being threatened. It's his country, his people. The problem isn't that Jonah loves his country. The problem is that he loves it too much. The problem isn't that Jonah loves his people. It's that he loves them too much. They've become idols. He loves them so much that he doesn't want other people to receive mercy as a result of that idolatry that's grown in his heart. Something has gone way wrong with Jonah, hasn't it? Here's the warning God puts here for us. Jonah welcomes forgiveness and mercy for himself. Right? When he was in trouble, when he was about to perish, what happened? He calls out to God. God rescues him from the bottom of the sea with this big fish. And then before he runs out of oxygen in the big fish spits him out on land and he lives. So Jonah welcomes forgiveness for himself. He welcomes mercy for the nation of Israel. But not for these other people. They're different. They're not like us. They don't deserve it. And so he has the audacity to correct God and to use the Bible to correct God. Jonah wants to remake God in his own image. He wants a God who will suit his purposes. He wants a God who's all mercy and no justice for Israel, and all justice and no mercy for Assyria. Jonah has forgotten Genesis 12, that his forefather Abraham was called by God to be the father of a huge number of people, including Jonah, and their mission was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, Assyria included. When Jonah looks at Nineveh, what does he see? He doesn't see people like him, fellow human beings made in God's image, fellow human beings in need of forgiveness, mercy, and redemption like he needs. He sees them as objects to be destroyed. They've been somehow sort of dehumanized. And so, how about us? How is God reaching out to us through his timeless word here and today? Well, we just want to ask ourselves, hey, is there any of Jonah rolling around in us? Is there anything that's being threatened in our lives that we might be responding to the way Jonah did, with anger and hard-heartedness instead of mercy? You know, in our society, it's pretty clear that increasingly different places, Bible-believing Christians are becoming less influential, less accepted. Increasingly, introducing yourself as a Christian may be a liability rather than a positive with the people that you're talking to. Something's being lost there. How do we respond? The Jonah response is get good and angry. The Jonah response is separate yourself. I don't want anything to do with those people. Jesus is so different. The God of mercy is so different. Jesus says, you know, in this world you're going to have trouble. But don't worry. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Whatever happens in our society, fear not. We have the words of eternal life. We will always have the gospel. And we will always have the love of Christ. You know, when the love of many grows cold in a city, it's the Christians who have the power of the Spirit to love our neighbors and even our enemies, because we've been loved by our great God. I wish I could read Jonah and see him living like that. But he doesn't. I hope the story of my life can read better. I hope the story of our church can read better. I hope the story of Christians in our city can read better. And I have hope that it can, because reading strategy number 4 is, as you read the book of Jonah, always look for Jesus. Jonah leaves me longing for a better prophet. Where's the prophet who won't neglect the dangers of evil and violence and sin, but who will love sinners enough to risk speaking to them of repentance and faith and rejoice when they respond? Where's the prophet like that? Where's the prophet whose identity isn't tied primarily to his nationality or his people group, but into his relationship with God the Father? Where's the prophet like that? Where's the prophet whose heart for the outsider is so great that he'd leave his home and cross a great divide and come to us to proclaim the kingdom of God. Where is the prophet so great that he could also be the priest who could offer the sacrifices needed so that forgiveness is achievable and the king to rule over us for our good? Where is that prophet? You shall call his name Jesus, right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Praise God for the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, the better prophet, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jonah desired mercy for himself and justice for others. Jesus comes and takes the justice on himself so he can give mercy to others. Jonah didn't want mercy, didn't desire for others to receive God's mercy nearly as much as God desired to give mercy to them. Jesus makes it possible for us to have new hearts, to love our city, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, and to extend mercy to them even if it costs us. So the question of the text for us today is simply this: do we desire for others to receive God's mercy as much as God desires to give it? Do we desire for others to receive mercy as much as God desires to give it and to pass it through us to them? Since God has been so merciful to us, may we greatly desire for others to receive mercy, and may God pour it through us. The God who desires mercy for our city, may he pour it out through us to the people around us for the glory of his name. Would the band please come back and let's pray. We're going to sing after that. So, Father, thank you for these living and active words. Thank you that you're the God who relents when people respond with repentance and faith. Find us to be a people increasingly like your Son, Jesus, full of mercy and good works, empowered by the Spirit to go into our city and love the people around us, extending your mercy for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.